Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thank you to engineer Mark for my fancy new microphone. There you go. A little shout out to Mark, who thought I did not sound, I don't really know what the word is, but I hopefully sound brighter. And I think by that he means a more lively sound, not necessarily smarter. Although I guess I hope I sound bright in every way that matters, as we all let our light so shine before others that they would see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Many thanks today. Also, I don't do this often enough, so I feel like I should give a shout out to Rachel Sutton and to Ted Rossing, who make this show possible every single day. They literally line the conversations up that I have here on Connecting Faith, and Ted, as we speak, is pushing the buttons. So if you ever wanted to know who it is that pushes Carmen's buttons, his name is Ted, and you can always communicate with him as well. So, friends, it's a joy to gather with you every single day. And today happens to be Constitution Day. So I thought I would give a shout out to Constitution Day. You're saying to yourselves, that's not really leading the headline news where I live, Carmen. There are things like hurricanes and typhoons and all kinds of political news and naughtiness afoot. Yes, there are. But it's important for us every once in a while to, I think, take a step far enough back from the pressing crisis news of the day to just actually have a conversation with ourselves about what constitutes us as a people. So what constitutes me as a Christian? What constitutes me as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And yes, what constitutes me as a citizen here of a particular nation on the earth called the United States of America? So it was on this day, September 17th in 1787, that 39 individuals, you would recognize them as the delegates to the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, 39 individuals adopted something that we have now for a couple hundred years called the U.S. Constitution. It's not yet 300 years old. It's actually not quite yet. My math is so bad. I'm not going to say it's not 250 years old, because then I'd have to be doing math and that would be hard for me. So I'm just going to leave it there and say that it happened in 1787. So when we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, we are doing so as something that we call we the people of these United States, we the people, one nation, we the people, one nation under God, we the people, one nation under God, indivisible. So what does it mean today in the context of what often feels like highly polarized political mayhem? What does it mean today to be we the people? So I think that in our conversations, we as Christians need to recognize what makes us we the people. Yesterday in worship, I had the privilege of hearing my pastor talk about the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer begins with the constituting reality of our Father. We are who we are because our Father who art in heaven is who he is. We are who we are as the children of God, adopted into the family of faith through Jesus Christ, because our Father who art in heaven has a name, has revealed his name, chose to reveal himself not only through the context of creation and throughout human history, but through the very Word. The Word made flesh to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. Lots of people didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not necessarily receive him. But for those who did, for those who do, we become the children of God. And that is who we the people, when it comes to Christianity, that's who we the people are. So in today's Connecting Point, which is in the final segment of the show today, I'm actually going to spend time in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, 1 Peter 1 and 2, and we're going to talk about what constitutes the Christian life, what constitutes we the people as Christians. I think when we talk about Constitution Day here in the United States, and we enter into those conversations with our neighbors, the conversation should probably be about citizenship. Part of what is celebrated on Constitution Day, whether or not you're celebrating this where you are at this point in time, This is sort of a calling. This is the calling of Constitution Day to remember those who set their names onto a piece of paper that became the Constitution of the United States of America and constituted us as a people, but the sacrifices that those men made. People who understood the days in which they lived, people who understood the signs of their times and were willing to make the personal sacrifices necessary, not just to make a difference in the world, but to genuinely make the world different. We think of them maybe like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Those were serious men who understood the seriousness of the days in which they lived and were willing to make personal, very serious sacrifices for the common good. And I think that the same question stands before each and every one of us, both as citizens of these United States of America and as citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. Are we actually serious? Are we serious in our consideration of the times in which we live, the challenges that we face, and the sacrifices that we individually and corporately may well be called to make in order that God's goodness, God's glory, God's name might be known, God's kingdom might be advanced. Returning briefly here to the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," we are beseeching God, our Father, to use us by the power of the Holy Spirit to actually bring the kingdom principles to bear on earth as they are already worked out in heaven. Now, how do we know what those kingdom principles are? Well, we know them because Christ has revealed them. Every single time that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like and juxtaposed some kingdom reality, some kingdom of God reality to the reality of life here on earth, every single time Jesus uses that phrase, every single time he tells a parable about the Father, every single time he talks about our living relationship with him and the restoration of our relationship with the Father through him, he's talking about the kingdom. When he's asked if he's a king, he's like, yes, but not in a way that you would necessarily understand. And so when we think about King Jesus, and when we think about the reality of who he is, and not only what he has done, but because of him, who we are, that's the citizenship conversation that each and every one of us needs to be prepared to have today, because being a citizen here on earth as a part of a particular nation in a particular point of history, let me just remind you, nations rise and fall. And this one is a grand experiment. And it's not yet settled as to whether or not this system, which is completely dependent on the goodness and prudence of her own people. I mean, it's yet to be seen whether or not it will bear out for generations to come. I certainly hope it will, because I actually think that the kind of representative democracy that we have, the kind of republic that we live in here in the United States of America, has the best opportunity to guarantee the widest range of real freedom for people. And I believe God desires that people live free. But everybody has to want that, and everybody has to understand the value of it, and everybody has to recognize not only the seriousness of the days in which we live, but seriously apply the mind of Christ to the issues of the day in order that we might actually make it more here on earth like it is in heaven. And how do we do that? Well, we live as kingdom people here and now. We live as people who are working diligently by the present power of the Holy Spirit within us to not only allow our individual lives to be more and more conformed to the image of who Christ is, but to bear out the realities of the kingdom of heaven right here, right now in our generation. So what constitutes us as a we the people today? Well, it's the same things that constituted us as we the people on this same date in 1787, when 39 very serious people looked at the seriousness of their day and seriously committed themselves to the personal sacrifices that would be necessary in order that the common good be advanced. So I invite you into that thoughtful process and conversation today as you enter into others with the conversations about what it means to be a citizen here and now, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, bearing out those realities in the midst of the kingdoms of this earth, and yes, what it means to be we the people of the United States of America. All right, friends, I'm going to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to talk about two big storylines today, and each storyline has two threads. So we're going to talk about Hurricane Florence, Typhoon Makhnut, and we are going to talk about Brett Kavanaugh and Paul Manafort. Oh, we got a lot up here today on Connecting Faith. Thank you for joining me. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. There's no doubt, and therefore there should be no denying, and yet there are people who doubt and deny every single day. So as we seek to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the conversations of our day, topping the headlines are really two big storylines. There's a big storyline related to people facing catastrophic storms, and those catastrophic storms are happening both here in the United States and halfway around the world. In what is currently a stretch of nations that includes the Philippines, the city of Hong Kong, and now mainland China. And so I want to talk about storms, these physical ones that we name, and then the kinds of storms that have risen in the political sphere, because the political storm storyline today features both Brett Kavanaugh and Paul Manafort. Those seem to be the headline toppers for many of the commentators in the news. They're very different kinds of storms, and yet, depending on your own personal context and what's going on in your own community, which one of these storylines you're paying attention to, or whether or not you're paying attention to any of them, is part of what I want to address. So we here in the United States have been pretty intensely focused over the last, well, more than a week now, on Hurricane Florence. Hurricane Florence got up to a Category 4 storm, but when she finally made landfall, she was, you know, what people might consider, well, a fairly insignificant hurricane, except that she was moving so slowly that it literally, most people could physically outrun Hurricane Florence. She was only moving at 3 miles an hour. Most of us can actually move ourselves faster than that. And so the fact that she's just sitting and dumping rain is a huge problem, particularly as the storm moves further inland and the contours of the topography become such that an inch of water that might have fallen on the coast and therefore run almost immediately into the sea, an inch of water when you're talking about mountainous regions, an inch of water becomes a flash flood and a mudslide and very treacherous to people downstream, downhill, and downriver very, very quickly. And so this the storm is not over yet. The people in the path of the storm, that this is an ongoing reality. The language used to describe Hurricane Florence right now, if you were to just go to Twitter and look at what the headlines are. A storm has never been more dangerous. The North Carolina governor has warned. This is the storm of a lifetime, CNN reports. Florence is wreaking havoc in North and South Carolina. On and on and on. Let's see. What else we got down here? Inside the storm, day by day, even minute by minute. This is a storm that has been covered from the space station. It's been covered from military drone technology. It's been covered by every major news outlet, and it is a huge story because it is a huge storm. But let me ask this: are we paying as close attention? Should we be paying as close attention? Are we even equally as interested in the Category 5 typhoon, which is a hurricane by another name because it happens halfway around the world? So a Category 5 typhoon, Makhnut, which is literally wreaking havoc. China has evacuated millions of people. There are dozens so far who have been killed. In one community, 40 bodies have been recovered from a landslide caused by the typhoon. In one community where a shelter collapsed, everyone died. And as Typhoon Magnat ravages the Philippines, Hong Kong, and southern China, do we care? Do we care as much? Should we at least care some? What does it say about us as the people of God? What does it say about us as the people of God that we don't care as much about what's happening halfway around the world to millions and millions of people versus, a storm here in the United States of America for which we were very adequately prepared, where we had great warning, where emergency response is already on scene. And yes, although it's inconvenient to be without power and to have to, you know, clean up after a flood, we do have the resources here to do it. And so I guess I just want to encourage us to remember that life is precious and life everywhere is precious and storms are real and water rises. And when we have as many people as we have in the places where we choose to live, particularly close to the coast, I don't want to minimize it by saying these things will happen. But I lived on Hilton Head Island for 5.5 years. And let me just tell you, these things happen. People are prepared. People know flood insurance is a part of the deal. Wind insurance is a part of the deal, and we do what we have to do, not only to prepare to evacuate, but prepare to take care of ourselves for a period of time when we can't return home. That, my guess, is going to be some of the catastrophe following this storm. We will have lots of Americans who were not prepared to take care of themselves nor their concerns in the period of time that it's going to take to recover from this storm. It is true that here in the United States and around the world, not everyone has equal access to information or warning or the ability to escape, and rescue is needed in many cases. So I guess I want to say that as Christians, our care for the most vulnerable needs to extend to the most vulnerable, no matter where they're born and no matter under what government they happen to live. It needs to at least matter to us. We need to at least be praying the news in relationship to the typhoon wreaking genuine havoc halfway around the world today. Then we've got this political storyline that I think it would be irresponsible if we didn't at least take up for a moment. A woman has publicly accused Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh of sexual assault when they were both in high school. He denies the event. We also have Paul Manafort, a one-time campaign manager for then-candidate Donald Trump, who has reached a plea bargain deal of some variety, and that has included his giving up almost $22 million in assets in order to make some sort of restitution for what the government views as inappropriate behavior on his part. So these are complex stories. These are stories that I would describe as continuing to unfold and develop. And so what are we to say about these things? And this is one of those times when, you know, I know I'm the person that says you and I need to get into every conversation of the day. Well, this is one of those times when I would say we don't have to have something to say about everything. At least in that moment, there are times when the truth needs to be allowed some time to come out. And so it's not that we're afraid to enter the conversational fray of the day. It's that we don't want to misspeak in ways that we would then have to backtrack. We don't want to prejudge a situation. We want to be able to speak the truth, and we want to be able to do so with some level of conviction that what we're talking about actually is the truth. So in the midst of these let me affirm the things that we can do and that we can talk about. We can affirm the importance of the truth and getting to the truth and getting, you know, actually discovering the truth, because we know that it's truth that sets people free. We can affirm that. And so we can affirm that truth matters and that getting to the truth actually does matter. We can affirm that confession is actually good for the soul. And so we can affirm when confession is made, as in the Manafort case. We can affirm also in the Manafort case that living beyond your means is a grave temptation, and that seeking to live the high life here and now can often lead to a tremendous downfall. And so, you know, our encouragement would be to, you know, to love God and set your heart on the things of God and set your mind on the things of Christ. And how's the verse go in Matthew? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that's actually needed is going to be added unto you. Like, God's going to take care of the necessities of the provision. That's his promise to us as his people and as his children. These luxuries, whether or not we want or need those, it's a whole nother conversation, and certainly one that we should enter into as Christians. I want you to imagine for a moment if every single one of us was living more simply in order that other people could simply live. How might that be a witness and a testimony? What's one thing that you and I could each do today to live more simply that would mean that other people could simply live? That's the kind of conversation that we as Christians need to be having. Not, you know, what's the furthest, most outlandish extravagance that I could have in my life. We can also affirm that there's a lot of confusion about truth in our current cultural moment. Because there's also I guess I'll put it this way. There's this post-truth bent to how people process reality and whether or not they even think that the truth is important. And then on the other side, when somebody makes an allegation, suddenly these are the strongest truth seekers ever. And they want all the information and no decisions should be made about anything until absolutely every scrap and shred of evidence related to this particular thing can be brought forth. And so I just think that we need to recognize that we need to be people who are interested in pursuing the real truth and not just pursuing truth that lines up with our preferred narrative. We actually need to be people who pursue the truth, which is that which accords with reality. And then we need to be people who bring our lives into conformity with what the truth reveals. Now, as Christians, we're people who are conformed to the one who is the way and the fill in the blank truth and the life. And so we're interested in the real truth. We're interested in reality, no matter where the truth leads. And so as we enter into these conversations of our day about the truth of things that happened many years ago and the truth of things that are happening right now, what you and I have to be ruthlessly committed to is the truth, no matter what it reveals and no matter where it leads. All right, friends, next up here on Connecting Faith, I'm going to be joined again by Craig Detweiler. He was on recently to talk about a book he wrote called I Gods. He's going to be back today to talk about his brand new book, Selfies, Searching for the Image of God in a Digital Age. Craig works and thinks and teaches at the intersection of technology and the things of the faith. Wonderful guest, and he will be with me when we return. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and that's what we're talking about right now. We're talking about selfies. We're talking about not only a cultural trend, but, you know, frankly, a cultural identity for a generation. And joining me as the author of Selfies, Searching for the Image of God in a Digital Age, is our friend Craig Detweiler. Craig, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. Always great to be on the show.
Okay, so we loved iGods, and let me just go ahead and tell folks, as you and I are talking today, we have copies of iGods as well as copies of Selfies, Searching for the Image of God in a Digital Age. If folks want to call or text during our conversation, the number is 877-933-2484. We'll enter you into a drawing. We'll give away the Selfies books first, and then we'll give away the copies of iGods that we have, unless you request otherwise. There you go. So the number again is 877-933-2484. All right, Craig, let's jump right in. I would like for you to introduce the audience to Brianna. Tell us what she did and so why you opened the book with a story about her.
Sure, absolutely. Well, my selfies book, yeah, it started with a bit of a viral sensation, kind of a big mess that was created when a woman named Brianna, actually a high school girl, was touring Auschwitz, and she actually posted a selfie of herself smiling in Auschwitz, and people were like, that makes no sense. Why are you smiling in a concentration camp? And so she got vilified on social media, people saying, like, this is typical of, the younger generation. They have no sense of place, no sense of history. And I was asked by CNN to comment on it, and I was actually probably one of the first people to actually come to her defense and say, can we just take a moment and actually try to understand what was going on in her mind and in her space. Why would she post a picture of herself smiling in Auschwitz? And as the story went on, it was revealed that, you know, she had always wanted to go there. She had studied the history of the Holocaust with her father, and her father was now deceased. And so this was a completion of a journey for her. It was actually really an important moment for her to kind of come full circle. And so the smile, in a sense, was an affirmation, like, hey, Dad, I made it. I went as far as we were supposed to go, and I wish you were here with me. But we didn't really take that time to actually look into what was going on in Brianna's life beyond just the image of her selfie. And so that's the starting point for my book, is trying to get us to pause for a moment before we judge and to look closer and to think about where these selfies and these self-images might be coming from, and to enter into people's experience and their questions and their longing to be seen. So that's the genesis of my selfies book.
So the longing to be seen. And again, friends, we're talking with Craig Detweiler. You can follow him on Twitter at Craig Detweiler. The desire, the longing to be seen, we just talked at the end of last week with a filmmaker who was focusing just specifically on this exact issue, in terms of we have a generation of people who are out there in terms of all of the ways in which they are exposing themselves, and yet they continue to feel as if no one knows them, as if they're unseen. What have you learned about the selfie culture and the need to be seen, and yet sort of the failure to meet that need of simply just overexposing ourselves?
Right. Well, the when we place these cell phones in young people's hands, really as they're starting to hit adolescence, they're actually at a point where they are trying to figure out who they are and whose they are. And so it's a very precarious time. At a time when, you know, young people look in the mirror and maybe their faces, their bodies, everything is changing for them, they're even wondering for themselves, you know, who am I? And so the ability to publish those pictures of yourself and to put yourself out there for both scrutiny, potentially ridicule, and perhaps affirmation, they're in a very fragile time and place and space. And so I want to treat young people with a level of dignity, of understanding that God loves them, that God created them, and that they are precious in his sight. And all too often, I think we are fast to condemn them for maybe being self-interested, when in fact they might be actually really just seeking a sense of identity, a sense of longing, and a desire to have a sense of where does my worth come from.
So I think, Craig, when we're talking with folks in the listening community about a book, and again, friends, the book is Selfies. It might be Selfies, since that's what the cover says. Searching for the Image of God in a Digital Age. I think it's important for us to tell them, like, what was your goal when you wrote this, and who do you see as the best audience for this book?
Well, to me, the book is written across the generation gap, maybe towards parents or grandparents who really don't understand why teenagers feel the need to take pictures. Why would they publish themselves? Why would they put their face literally out there? And yet, it's, what about the teenagers who are part of this and feel a certain pressure and are looking for, you know, a chance to be seen, to be noticed, to be heard? This book kind of steps into the gap. And so there's discussion questions and even selfie challenges where you know, helping people think about themselves as we've always been self-imaging people. And in fact, we come from a self-imaging God, that we are an expression of God's, we're made in God's image, and we are an expression of God who felt the need to create and expand even his own personhood in the form of us. So it is an effort to, I think, unite what at this moment is causing a lot of division within families and across generations.
So that was my experience of the book. I felt like you were enabling me as a person who is not a native to the selfie culture, but who recognizes the need to be out there at some level in terms of using it as a communication platform. But certainly not a person who is concerned about Instagram and whether or not every single day I keep up with a certain number of people on Instagram. I mean, I don't even understand all of that. So one of the things that I feel like you do in this book is you don't just build a bridge between generations. You're building theological bridges from our scriptural understanding of the image of God and human beings as image bearers of God into a image-rich culture where image has literally become everything for a particular generation. My favorite selfie in the book actually comes on page 174, and it's not what I would consider a Can you tell people about chapter 8, which is Augmented and Transfigured, the selfie tomorrow, and the picture that I'm talking about of the macaw?
Yes. So, yes, there's a famous image on the internet of a macaw, a monkey in Indonesia, who took a picture of herself. And a photographer had set up a camera, you know, in Indonesia for this community of macaws. And one of them basically framed herself quite perfectly. Her name is Naruto. And people then debated whether does the photographer own the image or does she own her image? And if so, does she deserve the royalties from it? And so it became this strange thing that basically shows at this point it's so easy to take a selfie that literally, right, a monkey can take a pretty decent selfie as long as they, you know, hold still. And so I think it shows the democratizing power of smartphones, that by putting this ability in everyone's hands, maybe people who, you know, hundreds of years ago, only the rich could afford to have images of themselves. And now, at this point, anybody can make an image. And it gives people, I think, a certain power in their hands that they may not have had before. And that actually can be a positive thing, I believe, if we start to take ourselves seriously as image bearers and image makers. And so the book is calling us to maybe a higher standard of self-expression.
Hey, friends, if you're thinking to yourself, hey, I'd like a copy of that, I'd like to hear more of what Craig Detweiler is saying. First of all, you can follow him on Twitter at Craig Detweiler. Detweiler is spelled D-E-T-W-E-I-L-E-R. The book is Selfies, Searching for the Image of God in a Digital Age. We have got a handful of copies to give away, and the number is 877-933-2484. You can either call or text us at 877-933-2484, and Rachel will enter you into a drawing, not only for the copies that we have of Selfies, but for the copies that we have of iGods, and you can listen to the conversation that Craig and I had about that particular book at myfaithradio.com. So, Craig, this chapter on Augmented and Transfigured, I don't mind telling you, I found a little disturbing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm disturbed that that maybe what I'm looking at isn't always what I think I'm looking at.
Yes.
And, you know, and so talk with us about, you know, sort of moving into what you view as the selfies of the future and how we can sort of reclaim that theologically, because I loved that part.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, well, the ability to, what should we say, alter our image has never been easier. There are literally apps built into our phones where you can, you know, adjust your face, try on, you know, different filters that might, you know, iron out wrinkles and nip and tuck certain things. And so there's actually been a very strong accompanying rise in plastic surgery that has accompanied the rise of selfies. It's actually changed how we see ourselves and made us maybe even more critical of our self-image. So I think the need to reclaim that sense that God has made us beautiful, I think, is stronger than ever. And I actually, in the book, I point towards the transfiguration of Jesus as perhaps a foretaste of the glory divine. And so maybe when we want to appear different, when we want to make ourselves more perfect, in a sense, we are perhaps anticipating that heavenly future, that longing we have in all of us that says, you know, I'm just not everything that I want to be. But guess what? In Jesus, in Christ, we are becoming that fullness of ourselves. And we saw that with Jesus, who was even lifted up, as God says, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. I think that's what we all want to hear. The same thing is for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So the need to be diligent in our understanding of image making, I think, is going to rise, particularly with the next generation. And so this book, the Selfies book, is kind of a proactive response to not just sort of say, I don't understand it and it's all foreign to me and I don't get it, but to say, hey, how can I get involved with my teenagers, with the grandkids who might be interested in Instagram and Snapchat and what is going on in all of that?
Well, and I loved this paragraph. And friends, it's on page 195 if you want to check it out in Selfies. Here's the paragraph. It says, when we seek to be augmented, we're longing to be transfigured. The restless search for beauty will not cease until we are overwhelmed by the radiance of Jesus. Our obsession with our appearance can be satisfied by a radical vision of glory divine. Friends, the book is Selfies. The author is Craig Detweiler. You can follow him on Twitter and find out more at Craig Detweiler. If you'd like a copy of the book or to enter a drawing for the copy of the book, you can call or text me at 877-933-2484. You can always email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Craig, thank you again for not only joining us, but thank you for thinking in this space. Thank you for being a bridge generation to generation, and certainly a bridge for the people of God into the cultural conversations of the day. We appreciate that you do it through film. We appreciate that you do it through the seminary, and we appreciate that you do it through books like this. So, friends, you can also check out what Craig is doing at the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology, where he is the president. He also writes films and comments regularly on the culture. His books include Eye Gods and now Selfies, Searching for the Image of God in a Digital Age. Craig, thank you so much.
Thank you, Carmen. Keep up the great work.
Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'll be right back to make the connecting point. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's spend a couple of minutes making what I like to call the connecting point. And it's not that in this period of time I try to, like, tie everything up with a neat bow. I really am seeking to provoke us to think about what we're thinking about and how we can intentionally get God back into the conversations of the day. And sometimes that's a conversation that has to take place first in the mirror. And so when we're talking about the selfie culture, when we're talking about our misunderstandings of beauty because we have frankly lost touch with who we are as people made in the image of God and who we are as people in who are intended to bear the image of God into the world, and that God's transcendental virtues are goodness, beauty, and truth. And so the more we are like Jesus, the more beautiful we are. The question is whether or not that's a beauty that we understand. And certainly the world doesn't always understand the beauty of who Christ is. In fact, it often does not understand the beauty of who Christ is. And so I think that when we're seeking after likes and follows and the kinds of affirmations that come on social media, when those don't come because in Christ we are we are often, frankly, stinky to the world around us. How do we deal with that? And how do we cope with that? And I would say it's by remembering who we really are. And so that's what I want to talk about today in the Connecting Point. I want you to, first of all, think about what you heard yesterday in the Sunday sermon. Like, spend a moment returning to that time and that space. I'm hoping that you heard the Word of God not only lifted up, I'm hoping that you heard the Word of God brought forth in such a way that you know God better and that you are able to better understand who you are in Christ and what you're called to do in the world that he so loves. That's the Monday connection that I think every single week we've got to make. I mean, we have to make it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all the other days of the week as well. But if we're not even making the Monday connection to what we heard on Sunday, then I think we got to circle back around and see if we can do that. How does what we experienced yesterday in the context of corporate worship, what we experienced yesterday in the throne room, actually tending intentionally to what the Word of God has to say, how does what we experienced in all of that actually influence who we are today as we enter into, you know, the rhythms of another work week? And your work may be actual, like, vocational work, and your work may simply be the work that is set before you to do as a kingdom citizen here in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. You may be at the stage of life where you're not, you know, working for a paycheck, but you're always working for kingdom advancement. You're always working as a Christian for the gospel to be advanced always and in all ways in every direction. And so even if you are listening today in the context of some sort of physical, something that keeps you physically restrained, like you can't actually get out of where you are to do what you perceive to be the work that God has called you to do. I'm here to tell you, the work that you can do right where you are is the work of prayer. And if you're looking for somebody to pray for, you could just go ahead and put me right at the top of the list. I am most in need of prayer. I think we all are. We don't always readily admit that. But we're all in need of prayer because we all face constant attempts by the enemy to not only wear us down, but to actually trip us up. And so let me encourage you in that way today as well. So here's where I'm going. We're going to read the opening verses of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And then I'm going to remind you of verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 John, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 Peter. I'm counting on the fact that I can get this all in the next few minutes, because I want us to be intentionally thinking about who we are, considering the reality of our own identity, who our selfie identity in the midst of a selfie culture, and that it's really part and parcel of this cosmology of grace, of the reality of who God is and who Christ is. So here we go. From the first chapter, from the opening verses of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, that's a statement of cosmology. That's a statement of reality. That's the reality behind all the reality that you and I see and hear and taste and touch and smell and feel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So there we're talking about the eternal nature of the second member of the Trinity. You and I know him as Jesus, referred to here as the Word. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot there. There's more there than you and I could spend a lifetime unpacking, because that's the eternal reality of the Word of God made flesh to inhabit our human reality in order to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And then to, in turn, invite us to be those people who would bear light in the generation in which we live, in order that other people would see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Or as Paul put it, that we might shine as lights in the context of the generation in which we live. So when you think about who you are, when you're looking in the mirror and you're thinking about who you are, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and you are a child of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us? It's so great that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And there, for me, comes the so what. So what? That is, unfortunately, the reaction that I feel like a lot of people give to this great and glorious good news of the gospel. The second member of the eternal Trinity, who made everything, took on human flesh to dwell among us and actually reveal God to us in a way that we could comprehend and understand. So we describe that as the Word. And yet a lot of people not only rejected it, many who do understand it and perceive it don't receive it, don't acknowledge it. They have a head knowledge that Jesus Christ was a man who lived among us, full of grace and truth, but they don't then give him his due. They don't then acknowledge in their lives that he is indeed Savior and Lord. Those who do become known as the children of God, and that is what we are. But so what? If we're just in it for ourselves to get to be called the children of God in order to find our way into the great family of faith adopted through Jesus Christ, and then that's it, that's the end of the story, that falls short of the Christian calling. That falls short of why we've been saved. That falls short of the prayer that we pray when we acknowledge that God is our Father, and when we ask him for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because he then turns to us and says, I have given you the power of my Holy Spirit in order that you might go and make this world more like the kingdom of heaven. So when we read 1 Peter chapter 1 and we consider the calling to be holy, we recognize how far short of the calling we fall. And we plead with God that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would conform us by one degree of glory to another, more into the likeness of Christ, in order that we might be holy, not only children of God, but actually holy. And then we read 1 Peter chapter 2. And we begin to consider that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? Just for ourselves and our own salvation? Heavens, no. In order that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. What wonderful light? Hey, that first chapter of the Gospel of John light, that light, the light that shines in the darkness. That the world did not necessarily perceive or understand, but the light that now shines through us who are in Christ. So I want us to consider what it means. Again, this is from 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to consider what it really means today. To live such good lives among the people of the world, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. Because that is really ultimately the cosmological challenge that we all face. That the day is coming when Christ will return. And he will return as King and Lord and Judge. And I want to be prepared, and I want others to be prepared as well. All right, friends, that's literally all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. I'll join you right back here tomorrow. In the meantime, visit me online at myfaithradio.com and reconnect with carmen.com. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.